Grab yourself a Bible, turn to John chapter 13. That's going to be the first passage that we go to this morning, John chapter 13. And today we're going to conclude our family series, and we're going to talk about conflict resolution. And some of you are thinking, why didn't you do this before Thanksgiving? That was the original plan, but we had that whole gas leak thing, and you know, so anyway, we're in conflict resolution, but you know what, this is going to not only be good for you and your family conflict resolution, but it will also be good for you in any relationship that you have. Basic things about what the Bible says about conflict resolution. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I'm thankful for the fact that we have families. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to receive your word, hear what it has to say, process it, and put it in our hearts and use it to make us be believers that bring glory to you. I'm just so thankful again for this church, for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So every close relationship that we have will experience some sort of conflict. And how we handle that conflict will either ruin the relationship or strengthen the relationship. So a few months ago, I did a whole series on friendship, right? And one of the things that some of you might have even been surprised about was that I actually said that there might be some friend in your life that eventually you decide not to be friends with. And I said that was okay. There might be somebody, like maybe some conflict, maybe something that just can't be resolved, and you just decide to part ways and not be close friends anymore. Unfortunately, we don't have that option when it comes to our families, right? You can't just part ways and say, I want nothing to do with you. And family can provide lifelong conflict. And some of you are like, uh-huh, family can provide lifelong conflict. As the comedian George Burns said this, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. The actor and writer Les Dawson said it this way about families. He said, families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. Even King Solomon said in Proverbs 17:17, a brother is born for adversity. So family can bring much conflict into our lives. And many times in life, we go through life with our family and we have conflict and it's unresolved. But family actually should be a place where we can actually be ourselves and pass through conflict and still love one another and still care deeply for one another. As Marjorie Hinckley said this, home is where you're loved the most, but sometimes act the worst. So the worst will come out in us sometimes in our family relationships. And because we act the worst at home, conflict arises. And unfortunately, many people choose to avoid working through conflict. They choose to avoid working through conflict. And avoidance of conflict with no effort to resolve it actually prolongs the problem, and in some cases, escalates the problem, makes the problem worse. And ultimately, the result is that we harbor anger, bitterness, strained relationships, and sometimes we have cutoff relationships. Now, this is why in some families, people don't even see each other anymore. And I'll just tell you personally, I grew up in a family that we have this whole other family up in Brooklyn that I never really interacted with at all. I still to this day don't know what happened between my grandfather and his family, which passed down to my mother and our family. And basically we just referred to those people as those people up in Brooklyn. Family members that we never really interacted with. And as a kid, I always just shook my head and I was like, what in the world? So I have family members, people that I could run into somewhere in life and not even know that I'm related to. So what happens is this, there's conflict and then they avoid working out conflict. And then it makes it easier just not to see those people, because if there's underlining conflict every time they see their family members, things become awkward, things become uncomfortable. So it's easier just to avoid one another and not be together, not spend time together. Now, does this sound like a place that you're loved the most? Does this sound like the place that God wants your family to be in? I don't think it is. So today what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to handle family conflict in a way that can bring glory to Jesus. Handle family conflict in a way that can bring glory to Jesus. Now, as believers in the gospel, we should have a commitment to work out our problems with our families. And when I say that, I just want to be very clear. As believers in the gospel message is that Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible is clear when it says, all who believe will have eternal life. All who believe will have eternal life. So if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you are a Christian. It's not about good works. It's not about being nice to your family. It's not about resolving conflicts. It's not about any of those things. It's about trusting that Jesus is your Savior. But if you believe that, there is actually a higher calling for you and your family. Do you realize that? There's a higher calling for you. Your place in a family, maybe you have some believers in your family, maybe you have some unbelievers in your family. But that does not change how you need to act and interact with your family members. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about, as Christians, the things that we need to do. And the first thing we need to do as Christians is we need to love one another. Let's look at John 13:34. This is a very famous passage, and you might even know this by memory. John 13:34-35 says this. Jesus is talking. He says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, Jesus is teaching us this, that we should love one another because he has loved us. So we can't claim we don't know how to love. We don't know what to do because we see God's love coming towards us in what Jesus did for us on the cross. So he's saying you should love one another just as I have loved you. And then he says this, and this is very important for you and I as Christians, is by this, by the love we have for other people, other people will know that we believe in Jesus. So here's how it goes. If you have Christian family members, it's an encouragement to them. You know what? I want to encourage my Christian family members by showing them as much love. How we love one another will communicate not only to each other, but communicate to all the other people around. But then if you have non-Christian family members, how you love them will also communicate how much God loves them as well. You are responding to God's love, so then you're giving that love out. So here's the tragedy in some families. There's Christians in some families that don't love well. And here's what happens. They set up a bad testimony. They set up a bad testimony. So first and foremost, when it comes to conflict, we have to love. We have to go to the great extent of loving as Christ has loved us. Romans 12:10, I like it, says this, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. I really like this passage because it says love one another, but then it also says outdo one another in showing honor. What that's meaning is it's kind of like a little competition. How well can you love the people around you? How well can you love the family members around you? How much more can you love them than they can even love you? It's basically saying it doesn't matter if they're not loving to you, you're supposed to outdo them. You're supposed to love them anyway. So now the next thing that we find in the scriptures that Christians should do is live at peace with one another. Now, a bunch of scriptures I'm going to go to, you don't have to turn to. I'll tell you when I want you to turn to a passage. But in Hebrews 12:14, it says, strive for peace with everyone. So as a believer, we have to strive to be at peaceful relations with everyone, not just family members, everyone. But then it says in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. So now what God does is he puts the ball in your court and he says, listen, I want you to live at peace with other people as far as it depends on you. So that means that when you look at your life, you have to say, am I doing what's right before the Lord to keep the peace? We can't control other people. You realize that. And they will start problems and they will create problems in the family. Our family members sometimes will create issues and problems. Don't ever let that issue and problem be connected to something that you did. Don't let you be the start of that conflict. What we need to do as believers is we have to say, you know what? I'm not going to be the start of this conflict. I'm not going to progress this conflict. I'm not going to allow this conflict to escalate. I am going to do everything I can to keep the peace in the relationship, in the family. So now as we move along, we find out in Philippians 2, I want you to turn to this passage, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. If you keep on going in the New Testament, or if you have your Bible app, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul is actually talking to believers here in a church, but we can apply this to our family relationships. And he says this in Philippians 2, 3 through 5. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." The next thing we as Christians need to do is we need to consider others before ourselves. See, most of the time conflict happens and escalates because we are thinking of ourselves. I say this all the time. Nobody has to teach us to think of ourselves. No one has to teach us. That's our default. We think of ourselves, our opinions, what I like, what I want to do, where my stance is in this conflict. We're constantly thinking of ourselves. What the Apostle Paul says is, listen, think of other people before yourself. This goes against, right? This goes against popular belief, right? Because in our culture, it's think of yourself, right? Do what's best for you. Do what makes you feel good. Put yourself first. I mean, all the advertisement, all the things of this world are pointing to take care of you. Make sure you're the most important person in your life. So what the scriptures actually say is the exact opposite. Put others' needs before yourself. Could you imagine if a family operated like this? Everybody looking out for the needs of their family members rather than their needs first. So when we emulate Jesus, we think of the people around us, because if you notice in the passage, and I love what it says in the passage, it says, in humility, consider others more significant. So now that brings us to our next thing that Christians need to do, and that's this issue of humility, right? And we have to practice humility. You know what? Humility is a tough thing, right? Because, you know, I've said this, I've joked about this before. We can't say, hey, I'm a humble person, because it's kind of like a prideful statement to say, hey, I'm a humble person. Like, so humility is something kind of hard to work with. And, you know, we hear this, like in the Bible, it teaches us, be humble, be humble. You should be humble. And we have to ask ourselves, how can I do this? How can I practice humility? Well, if you're the offender, you need to humble yourself enough to admit that you're wrong. If there's a conflict and you're the offender, you have to humble yourself enough to admit that you're wrong. Oftentimes in conflict, we want to prove our point, don't we? If there's a conflict and I'm wrong, sometimes I fall into the trap of thinking, well, I don't want to admit that I'm wrong because that's a sign of weakness. But God is saying, no, humble yourself and admit that you're wrong. If you're the offended party, you also need to practice humility, because there may be the temptation to think that you are better than the other people that offended you in your family. To think and look and say, I would not make that mistake. I wouldn't do that. A very self-righteous way of looking at things. So these are a couple of things, but how do we really practice this humility? When conflict ensues in our family, when there's a conflict, it's very difficult, isn't it? Because tensions are rising, emotions are flaring, people are angry, people are saying things that they probably shouldn't say. So in Psychology Today, there was this little article, and they talked about this. They talked about how do we kind of step back, and they call this the perspective triangle. And here's what they do, and I'm going to teach you this. It's a very helpful thing, but I'm also going to connect it to really the spiritual side of it. See, when we need to set ourselves free from like negative conflict and emotions, what negotiators actually success is to metaphorically go to the balcony. And what they're saying is like, look at the situation from the outside. Go to the balcony and look at the perspectives. So what they call this is the perspective triangle. And the reason why is because there's three perspectives we need to look at it through. And the first is this, your own perspective. Okay, you need to stop and kind of step out of the situation for a minute. And I know this is very difficult because emotions are tied to this, but you need to stop and you actually need to think about your own perspective. Why do I feel hurt? Why do I feel angry? What am I trying to achieve? What am I trying to protect about myself? What emotions are connected to this? Why do I feel this way? For the Christian, here's what you need to do. You not only need to ask yourself those questions, but you need to ask yourself those questions while you're praying and asking the Lord those questions. God, why am I seeing things like this? Why do I feel this way? Why am I so hurt? Why am I so prideful? Why can't I be humble? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? So you're asking the Lord and you're saying, Lord, help me to understand myself better. You realize that we all have a sin nature. If you're a believer in Christ, you still have the sin nature. So what you're doing is you're going to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me deal with myself, basically. So, you know, in the secular world, they say, okay, try to gain some perspective, step outside, try to gain some perspective. In the Christian realm, we say, yes, but connect it to what the Lord has for us. And ask him for guidance. We know so many scriptures that say when we call upon him, he's faithful. He'll answer us. He'll direct us in the right paths. The next we need to do is we need to look at the other's perspective. Okay, this step is fundamental. It requires us to have empathy, and through that empathy, we widen our understanding of why this conflict is really bothering them. So we're stepping back and we're looking and we're asking ourselves, you know, I got to put myself in their shoes. How do they feel about this? What are they thinking? Oftentimes, this is a very important one. What did they go through in life that may have led them to feel this way? What did they go through in life that made it hard for them to operate and think about things in a healthy, godly way? Because you know what? People carry baggage, right? So now we actually have to say, what are they thinking? What are they feeling? What might influence the position that they have in this conflict? So what you're doing is you're actually saying, you know what? I'm going to try to walk in their shoes. I'm going to try to see things through their lens. What are they trying to satisfy in their life? What are they trying to prove? What are they trying to communicate? All these questions will be helpful for us to see their perspective. But then the third thing they suggest, and this is interesting, and along with that, when you're looking at their perspective, you're also praying for them. You know, if they're seeing something wrong, Lord, help them see it right. If they have a valid point, Lord, help me to accept that and lower my pride and humble myself and admit that they're right in this situation. Maybe I have to bend. So you see how this works? So you're looking at your perspective, then you're looking at their perspective. But this is the interesting one, a third party perspective. And what they suggest is this, not necessarily running and getting the third party right away, because sometimes the third party might turn into a real big problem, right? But a third party perspective, meaning they suggest this, imagine yourself sitting in a movie theater and watching this happen on the screen. I do this when I talk to couples that are having issues and stuff like that. I'll say, like, if you were watching a movie of this, like, you know, say if a guy has a bad anger issue, I'm like, if you were watching a movie about this, it was probably on Lifetime, and if you were watching a movie and you saw you acting like that, what would you think of yourself? It's not you, it's that other guy on TV, and you're watching him treat his wife like that. What would you think of yourself? And the guys are like, oh, I don't like that guy. I want to punch him. He shouldn't treat his wife like that. That's you, dude. That's you, okay? You have to step back and say, if I were watching a movie and this conflict was happening, what would I suggest? I mean, here's the thing. There's a lot of good books out there. There's a lot of good movies, good TV shows. There's a lot of garbage out there, right? But one of the value of stories and movies and stuff like that is we actually can sit and kind of observe a situation that we might never go through, but we could say, if I was in that situation, this is the way I would respond. And you notice, deep down inside us, We always want the good, don't we? We want the good to happen in the movie. We want the good to happen in the book. We want the hero to win. We want good to prevail. So the third party perspective is saying, like, hey, you know what? Yeah, how do I want this to work out? Do I want this to be, okay, for generations and generations to come, I don't want my kids or grandkids or anybody to ever know any of those people. Do we want that? I don't think you want that for your family. I know I don't want that for my family. But if this doesn't really work, sometimes you do have to bring in a mediator, so to speak. Somebody who's a third party to actually sit and talk and hear both sides of the story. I can tell you, in pastoral ministry, I've talked with a lot of people, I've dealt with a lot of people in conflict. And one thing I know that's true about almost every conflict, I would say 9 out of 10 times, and I'll tell you this is true, 9 out of 10 times, both parties are a little bit wrong, okay? Both parties have some onus in the reason why there is conflict. Not there. It's rare, maybe 10% of the time, that one person is absolutely right, never did anything wrong, never escalated anything, and they just are the perfect example of a person that handles things the right way. Rarely, when somebody calls me to help them, is that the case. That's why we have to go through all these things. That's why we as believers have to go through all these things. So the perspective triangle strategy allows you to kind of step back from the emotions that you're carrying and all the things that you're carrying, and actually helps you to sit back and look at the whole situation and try to make some sense out of it before you actually go into what we're going to talk about next, which is hitting the conflict kind of head on and trying to work it out. Now, I do want to say a side note. If the matter is minor, know this. If the matter is minor, it may be the best thing to just overlook it. As the believer, you might just want to say, okay, that offended me, that annoyed me, I'm upset about it. But Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Do you know what that means? Sometimes there's something minor that, you know what? God is saying to you, just overlook it. Just overlook it. Don't harbor those feelings. Don't go to them and yell at them. Don't go to them and even confront them about this, because it's so minor, you're just going to cause more problems. Overlook it. Overlook it. Just step back and overlook it. I can tell you, in my life, there's been times when I've done this, I've practiced this, and I've overlooked it, and it's amazing how God takes it away from you. Somebody maybe will say, remember when that happened or when that happened? I'm like, I don't even remember it. And granted, I don't have a great memory anyway, but like sometimes God gives you this gift of being able to overlook something, and you can't even remember. You literally just let it go. Those are really good things to do. So if it's minor, but sometimes things can't be overlooked, right? Sometimes things need to be worked out. It's just, you're seeing your family member and you're saying, you know what? If I overlook this, they're going to repeat this time and time again. They're going to ruin their marriage. They're going to ruin their kids. They're going to ruin this. You know, I have to say something. As their family member, I love them too much to just not say anything. They're on a crash course, and it's not going to help any relationship in their life. So it's important to God for us to live at peace with our family members. It's important to God for us to live at peace with them. So the first step in that, and the next thing that Christians need to do, is this. We need to seek to settle the conflict. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this, aim for restoration. As a believer, our aim is to restore a relationship, especially when it comes to our family members. Aim for restoration. Settling the conflict may just start with even how you interact and talk to your family members. Do you know that Proverbs 5:1 says this? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's always interesting to me how we can fall into the trap of being so mean to the people in our family, but then can treat perfect strangers amazingly. Okay, we're so nice to everybody, so nice to the clerks at all the stores and this and that. We're this nice person. We're nice on Facebook and social media and stuff. And then our family's like, how are you so nice to everybody but not us? We're the ones who are in your family. Like, what's wrong with you? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're so nice to everybody else, but you're really not very nice to the people that live under the same roof as you, that have the same family as you. So we have to seek to settle this conflict. The next thing Christians need to do is this: be willing to confront. And this is where it gets difficult, but in Matthew 18, and this is talking about sin within a church, but we can apply it to family relationships. Jesus says this, he gives the steps for dealing with a sinning brother. According to this passage, in the event that conflict happens and somebody sins, there's overt sin, Jesus actually says, go and talk to them. Go and talk to them. So if you're in a family conflict and there's some sin involved, somebody really has wronged you in the situation, as a Christian, God is saying, you know what? Be willing to bring it up. Be willing to bring it up. And now, and some of you are like, I can see on your face, you're like, nah, I'm bringing that up. Okay, you're just thinking it's not going to help anyway. I'm not going to bring, but you know what? You have to pray about this and be willing to actually step out and say, you know what? I love you. This is what's going on, and this is where I see it going. Because you know what? If there's conflict with someone in your family, and it's a lot of the onus is on them, a lot of the sin is on them, you are doing them a favor by actually calling them out. It might not feel like it, and for some of the people that you're confronting, it might not look like it at the time, but you're actually helping them. Because guess what? They have to interact with people all the time. Friends, other family members, coworkers, the general public, people in their church. You're helping them to process, and you're helping them to process this in a safe environment, because basically you're saying, you're my family member and I love you. And that love is deeper than a friend love, or that love is deeper than like a church member love or something. That's your family. You're part of us. So I love you that much that I need to be willing to confront. But normally when we confront our family members, we expect them to change right away, because in a perfect world, you're like, yeah, that person's too bad. I'm going to leave after church. We're going to go out to lunch. I'm going to tell them. They're going to be like, you know what? You're right. Everything's good. Like, I got to walk the right way. And this, does this ever happen? Okay? Maybe sometimes. But you know what? God is actually calling us to have patience when it doesn't happen. Because a lot of times it doesn't happen. And we as believers need to have patience. Do you know, 2 Peter 3:9 actually reminds us, the Lord is patient with us. Now think about this for a second. Think about your life and your relationship with the Lord and things that you do wrong and how the Lord is so patient with you. Don't think for a minute that the Lord is not looking and saying, you know what? Yeah, I've been waiting a long time for you to get that together. Okay, when are you going to get that together? I was really hoping that you would get that together. And I'm for you. I'm in your corner. You know what? When the pastor talks, like, I want you to listen. When you read the daily bread, I want you to wake up. When you turn on the radio and the sermon just hits you and right there, I want you to wake up. And he's patient with us. We as believers, in order to emulate Christ, have to be patient with our family. We have to be patient with all people, but especially with our family. But you know what? The truth is, a lot of times when we go through all this, like we see this list and it sounds good and we want to do it and this and that, and maybe we're doing this. Maybe we're following this. Maybe we're like, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do the right thing here. We have family members that might not be trying to do the same thing or the right things. They sin against us. It hurts us. We don't feel like dealing with that. And there are times, despite all the efforts that we made, sin issues prevent us from resolving conflict, right? People have conflict. Sin keeps us from resolving it. It's part of Satan's plan to keep us at odds with one another. Sin is rampant in the world, and it's going to try to keep us at odds with our family members. It's going to try to keep us at odds with our Christian family members and our non-Christian family members. It's going to continue to try to keep us at odds. So if you're at odds at this point, and you're like, you know what, I tried a lot of those things, it didn't make a difference, I said something, they never change, it seems like they stay away from me now more because I said something, and I know all these problems and issues will arise. Well, what do we do? Well, I think the final thing is something very important, and it's about our composure. Be ready to forgive. You know what? You've done what you can. You've followed some of these steps. You've tried to gain perspective, and they're just kind of on that road. Nothing's really going to change. Your composure needs to be of forgiveness towards them. Luke 17 was our scripture reading. It says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, repent, you must forgive him. When I read that passage, I said, that's a bad brother, okay? But what Jesus is saying is, well, you're going to be the good one. You're going to be the one who follows me. You're going to be the one who answers to me. So here's the thing. Your composure needs to be of forgiveness. When your composure is of forgiveness, guess what? You act in different ways. Hey, remember the prodigal son? Do you remember that? When the prodigal son went away and spent all his dad's inheritance? Do you remember when it was found out by the father that the son was coming home? Do you remember in the parable? It never said like, okay, and the father knew that the son was really sorry and that he was coming home. It never said that. The father didn't know that the son was really sorry. What did the father do? He ran out to meet his son. He threw his arms around him and he said, my son's back. My son's back. He was so thrilled that his son was back. He already had forgiveness in his heart for his son. He already said, you know what? I love my son. I have forgiveness for him. How many family members do you have that you need to say, you know what? They're my family members. My composure towards them needs to be forgiveness. And you know what? Even if they don't say they're sorry yet, my composure is to remind them and to be a forgiving person in their sight. See, here's the truth. God blessed us with family. God blessed us with people to go through life with. They will wrong us, and conflict may continue because of their actions, but we need to be ready to forgive, especially when they seek forgiveness time and again. As Christians, when we practice these things during conflict, it will bring glory to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful for each person that's here. And I do pray a special prayer for those who are going through conflict right now with family members, whether it's a father and son or daughter, mother, son and daughter, spouses, aunts, uncles, grandparents, whoever it is, whatever the conflict may be, Lord, I pray that we as believers act the way that you desire us to act. We're not going to pretend these things don't hurt us. We're not going to pretend that we're not upset about these things. But Lord, we also know that you're upset about these things, that you're hurt by these things. You want your children to act in ways that are pleasing to you. So I pray, Lord, for strength in those situations, for each one of these people here, that they have strength from you and they go through these things in your word that help them to be that Christian person within their family. So I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to be that person that helps the conflict get better and helps the family move on. I praise you, Lord, for all the families that are not experiencing conflict right now. I pray, Lord, that they would just rejoice in this good season and learn in this good season to know that this is how families should look, and this is a blessing that we see in your word of families. So I'm thankful for that. I pray especially for anyone here that doesn't know you, that they're not part of your family because they haven't trusted in your son Jesus who died for them. I pray that they would trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're right.